I'm Father Abraham. By the time it was done, you were jumping around and having a good time. And I thought it was kind of silly. In these days in which identity is talked about quite a bit, I've kind of learned to value that silly little song just because knowing that I'm part of something that's ancient, something that has wisdom, and I'm a part of a tribe that is far bigger than my family, my church, my country. I'm a part of a tribe that is that's lasted for thousands of years, and I find hope, and I find some root and a foundation in knowing that I am a son of Abraham, and so are you. I know you're not supposed to do this when you look back in your life and you think to yourself, man, I wish I could do it over again. You know, what would you do different? Based upon my super ability or my superpower of observation, I think if I could go back and do it again through what I've observed, I would have liked to have been a wrestler. In high school, there's the sport of wrestling in which as a youth minister, I had a few students that were wrestling. Did anybody participate in wrestling, or had kids or grandkids participate in wrestling? What I found was, and I should probably have asked more people because I could be completely wrong on this, all right, so don't take this as gospel truth here. It just seems like wrestlers had this tremendous amount of passion about their sport, more so than any other athlete. And I remember going to high school in which I was friends with a couple of really good football players. And then on the side, they weren't as good as wrestling, but they sure loved it. And they seemed like they talked about it in their voice a lot more better. And you can kind of see that it was a bright spot, a part of their upbringing when they wrestled before. I also saw as a youth minister some really tight bonds between the athletes themselves. They were really close-knit together. They loved spending time with each other more so than other sports. And it just seems like if I'd grown up and do it again, I probably would have tried. I probably wouldn't have been very good, but I would have tried to have been a wrestler nonetheless. It makes you ask the question, why? If what I just said is true, why is the sport of wrestling bring about a passion and a connected to one another more so than the other sports? Maybe it has something to do with the sparring, with the practicing, and trying to make each other better day after day. Maybe it has something to do with the struggle and the accountability that you had to have in order to maintain and keep your weight so that you can participate in the correct weight class. That way you can benefit your team the best. Maybe it had something as simple as to do with the physical touch. In this hyper-sexual sensitive world in which you got to be careful on who and what you touch, you know, maybe it's just that simple, innocent act of interacting with each other physically, tight, bonded together, brings about a spiritual or certain bondness that other sports simply don't recognize. Looking around on the internet, you know, roughhousing also has a benefit in the home. You know, it's been known that fathers that wrestle with their kids have a particular benefit to it. I found on the website fatherly.com the benefit of rough playing includes fitness, which makes sense. Heartbeat gets up, you're kind of getting after it, and that's a benefit. There's a certain bonding that goes on with the father and the child that's being wrestled with. Then there's some other ones that kind of caught me off guard. And it was like, okay, I'll think that's reasonable. I'll consider that. How about impulse control? Kids who come in wrestling with their parent father so too hot, they quickly learn that dad doesn't play when it makes him yell. Eventually, the kid learns how to pull their punches, which means controlling their strong instincts to fully exert their ability. So in the process of wrestling with dad, you're not giving it your full, but you're doing it just enough, and so you learn to impulse control. How about increased intelligence? Going a couple rounds with your pops is lighting the kid's brain up and growing neurons. The growth of particular activity in the hippocampus, which is a part of the brain, is responsible for thinking, logic, learning, and memory. Of course, that triggers another lesson that I learned somewhere else. If you want to get smarter, exercise a little bit. How about wrestling in ethics? So as dad wrestles and plays, he holds back the full force of dad's strength, and the kids beginning to understand what it means to play in an ethical and in a controlled manner instead of just running people over for the fun of it. There's a benefit for wrestling. There's a benefit with the struggle, with sparring with each other. Truth is that we all wrestle and struggle with something in our life, don't we? I'm not talking about the physical interaction, which I haven't wrestled with somebody in a long while. Probably wouldn't, out of fear of damaging something that I need for work. But we're all wrestling with something. To be in a relationship with another human being is a constant struggle. You're interacting with them and you're trying to figure things out together. Relationships at every level. Your partner, your spouse, your kids, your boss, anybody that you interact with on a relational level, you are wrestling with. Finances are always something that you're wrestling with. How much will be in the future? What do I need now? Where could I save or not? What was wasteful? Knowing how to properly manage your finances is in fact a wrestling match that you have to learn to control. Because you have jobs that you have to, you have career, employment. Should I be doing this? Should I be spending time doing that? I know teachers are struggling with the new responsibilities they've instilled now they got to teach in class and then also online classes, in which it's a new fight that they have to control with new problems that has to be addressed. Maybe you're the lucky one, and maybe you're not wrestling with a whole lot of things going on right now. But you know what? Our social fabric right now as a nation is being called into question, and we're wrestling as a culture, as a nation. Calling back, you know, what is it? We're calling out questions such as what is justice and what is fair and what is right and good. We're even struggling to come to a common understanding of who you are, people are as individuals. We're in a social wrestling match, and it seems like either side is not taking it easy. And a lot of times, ethical lines are being crossed that's really, really difficult to interact with. If you brought your Bible today, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 32, start with verse 22. That's Genesis 32, start with verse 32. I'm not going to have the text on the screen today. It's kind of lengthy, and plus I'm going to try my best to discipline myself to read the entire text without making comment. All right? That's kind of difficult for me, but we're going to try that. And I just thought that it's just too long to post up there. So if you have your Bible, or if you can bring out, like me, your app on your phone, I do that. And so listen to this story in which the NIV calls Jacob Wrestles with God. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons, and crossed the forge at the Jabbok. It was a river. And after he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. A man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that Jacob's hip was wrenched as Jacob wrestled with the man. And then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and have overcome." But Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But the man replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" And then he blessed Jacob there. And Jacob called that place the face of God, saying, "It is because I saw God's face to face, and yet my life was spared." And the sun rose above him, and he passed that place he called face of God, and he was limping because of his hip. And all God's people said, "That's weird. That's weird." You know, I think it's important to acknowledge, let's say, can I say, hopefully you don't get mad, the absurdity of some of the things that were laid out in that story. I think it's important to acknowledge that, because when we try our best to explain things and so that they can kind of get to the outcome that we want them to, I think it takes away not just the mystery, but some of the meat of the meaning of a text. And I think particularly when we instill in young kids, you have to interpret the Bible this particular way, they kind of struggle with that and they miss the obvious. I think it's okay for us to say, "That's weird," when something's weird. But it's still old and it's ancient. And just because it's weird doesn't mean that it's not beneficial for you, or it can't speak to you a truth. This story, we have 2,000 years of history, of Christian history. They continued to teach us this lesson. We had probably, 2,000 or more years before that. It's been a very, very long time. And this story is not going around anywhere. So just because it's weird, and just because it's mystical, doesn't mean we should disregard it. Can I just walk through some of the texts? And this is some, have you ever heard the phrase, he or she is like a dog chasing squirrels? Have you ever heard that phrase before? The dog sees a squirrel and he chases over that way. And there's another squirrel and he chases that way. There's a lot of squirrels in this text. I'm going to try to discipline myself not to chase. It is so rich with the translation and the meaning and the possibilities and the mystery behind it, in which there's no way I can even come close of taking the time to elaborate upon this text. And so here are a few squirrels that I saw within this text. One, we see that Jacob was about going his own business. You have to read the text before that. He was going to make restitution or to make a good relationship with his brother that he offended. So he was on his business to restore a relationship with his brother Esau. Did him dirty. He was on his business and he found himself alone. Jacob, in this struggling match, was left alone. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, with no explanation, the reason is unapparent, it's not self-evident, the text says, a man wrestled with him. He was alone, and a man wrestled with him. Now, the text doesn't say attacked. The text doesn't say that he was trying to do something to him that would severely cause him pain or try to end his life. The text says wrestle. I find that interesting. Out of the blue, they wrestled for a very long time until throughout the night. Then the man being... the man, Jacob doesn't realize who that it is. And when you studied up on this, I read pages after pages after pages on who the man possibly could have been. Now, the text in Genesis leads us to believe that it was, in fact, God. Multiple translations lead that to believe that was God. That's why he called that place that he was at. Jacob said, "We're going to call this the face of God." But perhaps you've heard in the story before by another teacher that maybe he was wrestling with an angel. And the reason why they say that, it's valid, was because the prophet Hosea, further up on the timeline, right, refers to this individual as an angel. So when you look up this, when you look for an images or some teaching, some people say he was wrestling with an angel. Some New Testament scholars think, well, apart because of the Trinity, that God and Son, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are equally one, that in fact, the person Jacob was wrestling with was the Son of Man, was Jesus himself. I don't think it's relevant or even all that particularly important for us to realize, you know, to nail down who Jacob was wrestling with. It was divine. It was not of this world. This person had showed some reservation. Did not destroy Jacob. And in fact, indeed, this man that Jacob was wrestling with at one point in time was able to bless Jacob. I don't know how Jacob came to that conclusion, but during the wrestling match, he's determined he's not going to let go until this man blesses him. I will not let you go unless you bless me, says the text. And there God changed Jacob's name. Jacob was named Israel because you have struggled with God and with humans and has overcome. Next slide. I think it's my divine appointment to be preaching today, just to kind of rest and to instill and to remind of this text. Father Jacob had many sons. Many sons had Father Jacob. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I'm a part of that tribe. You're a part of that tribe. And when Jacob received this, his new name as Israel, it was because our spiritual father, Jacob, struggled with God. And this caught me off guard, and I didn't pay attention to this before, and he struggled with humans. And it says he has overcome. That is my tribe. That is my roots in which I find inspiration from somebody who came before me, wrestled with God, wrestled with people, and he overcome. That gives me hope. And I hope it gives you hope for you to do the same. I think this promise, I think these truths are valid for your life today, just as it was with Jacob. Your tribal identity as a member of this church or any church as a Christian is to struggle with God. That's just a part of it. Constantly wrestling with the details and understanding who God is and what God is about and understanding the mysteries and why he does some things and not some others, and sometimes getting angry at God and then coming back to him because we know he's full of love and he's full of grace. We understand that it is our identity to be constantly wrestling with God. It's also part of our responsibility and our identity is to struggle with humans. For as much as I would like to find an island and just live there for the rest of my life and not interact with anybody, you know, live out in the nature, live off the grid, oh, how enticing that would be. It's my responsibility, as well as yours, is to interact with each other because we know that we need each other. We need to encourage one another, to install values with one another. We have responsibilities in which we have to do on behalf for each other to make the kingdom of God all the better. It is our identity to struggle with God and to struggle with man. And it is, we have a promise there that we're going to overcome the struggle. And I find peace in that thought. In that thousand-year-old mystery, weird story, Jacob says, you've overcome struggling with God and man, and it gives us hope for today that we can do the same. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to do your best, because it's real easy for not to get too comfortable with God. Feel that your understanding of Him is so great and so experienced that you lose the struggle. My fear is that we get complacent, and my fear is that you're not supposed to let go of God. Refuse. Refuse to be comfortable with your understanding of the divine. It never ends. Our understanding never complete. There's always something to be learned. And at each stage of life that we enter, it's a whole new lens in which we can see each other and ourselves and thus God. And every time we go back to the text, there's a detail you missed. Or there's a new aspect of it that your life can help you interpret that. Every time you come to worship, every time you come to pray, you study the scriptures, you study a theological book, anytime you prepare to teach, whatever grade, if you prepare to preach, it's a wrestling match with God and trying to understand Him and yourself and who you're trying to serve and with man as well. Expect, when we wrestle with God, a blessing. Now, I have to be really careful here, because the blessing doesn't necessarily mean it's going to come in the form of your expectation. God will bless you in some form when we struggle with Him. I have to be careful not to preach a prosperity gospel in which we hear a lot of people with a really big microphone on television or the internet that promise you, if you send me, you know, money for this ministry, God will bless you with money yourself. Not what I've ever heard here. It's not what I believe. But I do think that there's an expectation that when we wrestle with God, we're going to receive a blessing of some sort. For Jacob, obviously, we're still talking about him today, so he's well known for his action. He's also blessed with a family lineage that can be connected to Jesus. My blessing in these days of uncertainty as a country, I'm blessed with the knowing that Jesus is Savior. You know what that means? If Jesus is Savior, then that means other people are not. And that includes a president. I'm troubled when I hear people talk about how we're a new president or a current president is somehow going to save us all. He's going to make us like he's a savior. Sorry, I already have my savior. It's in Jesus. And I'm sorry to inform you, whatever your expectation of the new or current savior is going to be, you're going to be disappointed. I am blessed in knowing that Jesus is Savior. Expect to be marked. Jacob was marked with a limp. He had a hip touched by God. He had that for the rest of his life. It was a sign of what he had, the relationship he had with God. And others could see that. Expect to be marked. Be marked by inconvenience. Because wrestling with God, there's a lot of other things I'd rather do sometimes then struggle with God, and a lot of the things I'd rather do than struggle with man. But that's a marking that I have to bear to be faithful, as do you. Expect to be marked with pain and disappointment. Has somebody in the church, this church or another, ever disappointed you and caused pain, emotional pain on you when you were angry, deep, at a deep, deep level? I have. But it's par for the course. It's a part of it. Be marked with pain. Be marked with struggle. Things aren't going the way we think they are, but wrestling with God, that's just a part of it. There's also the mark of baptism. There's a mystery. Being baptized, there is a mystery involved in this, in which I'll claim we fully can't fully truly understand, but it's a way in which we express to everybody, I am baptized, I am marked as a person who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to be marked by His Holy Spirit, and I'm going to perform a physical act in front of other people so that people know that I am a believer by that action. Baptism is a beautiful mark. We're also marked by peace. Hopefully, we're marked by peace in which people can see a peace within us that cannot be seen from others. We should also be marked with hope. We have a hope-filled future. Jacob said that he would overcome his struggles. We have a hope that Jesus will come again and restore things the way that they were supposed to be. We have a hope. We also have a hope that God can work things out here on earth before that day comes. We are should be a hopeful people. But my experience has been, and I'm prone to be very pessimistic and very down and critical and not look for the hope. We need to be a people that are marked with hope. If we stop wrestling with God, we're going to lose out on the blessing. And if we expect our mark to be convenience, things being pain-free, and being effortless, then we will most certainly be immersed in a worldview that offers little hope and provides little peace. Part of my learning that I do, I listen to podcasts and I listen to audiobooks. And in one interview, somebody was being asked, they were talking about, topics at hand, and he called Frederick Douglass the greatest African-American that our country has ever known. Now, I know a little bit about Frederick Douglass, not a lot, and I thought, man, the greatest, that's a pretty strong statement. I think I better take the time and to learn about this individual. I bought not one, but two audiobooks that I listened to on vacation and on my commute to work. A lot of interesting things. Frederick Douglass is best known for really exposing what the slave system was like before the Civil War. What I learned was that the slave system was really a secret. Nobody fully knew what was really going on. So much as even the children of slaveholders didn't know the barbarity that took place out of fear that when they shipped the kids off to school up north, the kids would share what was going on and kind of show what was going on and cause attention. It was so secretive on how the slaves were being treated, slave owners didn't tell their kids. Frederick Douglass helped expose that. In fact, there's a story in which he came, after he was free, he came to Richmond, Indiana, and was jumped. So bad, they left, and they went to Pendleton. Went to Pendleton, and there, he got jumped and beat up there, too, with he and his friend. One of his friends got his teeth knocked out. But then he kind of came around. They stuck time in Pendleton, and they said they made a great improvement of their political purpose, which was the founding of the roots of the Republican Party, and said that the state of Indiana and it was a stronghold, Republican stronghold, because of his efforts. But here's the story I want to share with you about Frederick Douglass. It was a hot day. He said it was 3:00. And he fell ill. He fainted. He didn't specify what, but it's probably heat exhaustion. And the nature of his work required that he fulfill his responsibilities, and the three other slaves had to fulfill theirs. They had to work with each other, and when he stopped, the others had to stop too. Well, this lack of productivity caught the attention of, wasn't the slave owner, it was more like a manager. Caught the attention. What's going on? Why are you guys? Well, he's fainted. So the slave manager went over, kicked him. Get up, you're being lazy. Because that was the slave system in which you just assumed the guilt of the slave and you assumed the innocence of the slave holder. Always being lazy. Get up, what's wrong with you? I don't know, sir. I got a headache, I fainted, and cracked him right on the head, and he bled. kicked him again, and finally somehow he got up. Treated so unjustly, he thought that if he could escape and go talk to the slave master, he could say, your manager is damaging your property. I hate using that term, but that's what he'd use. You need to do something about this. I need to move to be more beneficial, so I'm more productive for you. And I need to get away from this. Walk 7 miles, all bloody, staggered his way, hungry, with a slave master, assumed what the system told him to do, which was the slave was guilty and the slaveholder was innocent. And he said, you know what, you probably deserve what you got. Go back. Now he's in a big pickle. He doesn't have the backing of the slave master. He's got to go confront his manager, and he's fearful, and rightfully fearful for his life. It took him a while to get back. In fact, he spent another night in somebody else's house. He's gone for 2 days, and he shows up on a Sunday. He walks past that manager in his Sunday best as he's in the church, and they interact with each other as nothing happened because it's the Sabbath. And so he'll take care of business on a work day. I don't know if it was that day or the day after. The slave manager tried to rope Frederick Douglass with every intention of flogging him for his disobedience for being gone for 2 days. And they wrestled for 2 hours in the struggle. Frederick Douglass was struggling for his life. The slave manager was wrestling for his reputation because he had a reputation of being a very cruel and a very controlling but efficient at his job, and he had to restore his reputation. And so the two were at each other, and Douglass made it very apparent, I wasn't trying to kill the man. I was just defending myself. The two were at it for 2 hours. It started on top of a barn. It ended up out in the cow pasture. And then eventually the slave manager basically, in a feat, called it neutral by claiming, okay, now that I've whooped you, I hope you learned your lesson. Well, Douglass kept his mouth shut. He didn't say anything. But in his writing, he goes, full well, he did not whip me. I had nothing, you know, he quit. Douglass is probably late teens at this point in time. I share this story with you. It was that wrestling match, that struggle in which Frederick Douglass knew he was a free person. He knew by legal law he was still a slave. But in his heart, he was marked with the spirit of freedom because he knew that he was not whooped. He wasn't, and never again was he ever flogged in his life. It was that struggle and which inspired within him to know that he indeed, despite what the world tells him, he was a free individual. I find that story fascinating because of what he had to go through. And then when he finally escaped, he began to make this long, productive life that benefited American history for the rest of our history. He knew he was free because of the struggle that he had with his oppressor. Frederick Douglass wrestled with an evil identity, and on the end, he was marked with the spirit of knowing he was free. Jacob wrestled, sparred with God, and walked away with a blessing and a limp to show for it. We struggle with both the divine, and we struggle also with horrid, wretched, evil in our world, and sometimes wretched people. But it is the process in which we wrestle with each other and with these systems and with, you know, what we're at stake here. as people of faith, we have hope, the knowing that we will overcome. I got great news for us. We, as a church, maybe we should view ourselves as a wrestling team. Maybe we should learn to poke each other, to kind of spur us on, to hold us accountable, and to improve our weaknesses. Maybe we should talk about ideas that makes us uncomfortable so that maybe in the process of wrestling with these processes, we become better, more insightful people, more reasonable, more compassionate, better understanding of God, learning something about ourselves. If we saw ourselves as a wrestling team, maybe we shouldn't be so offended if somebody causes us a little pain. That's just a part of it. Doing life with people causes pain. And I've got great news for us. Jesus Christ is ultimately our wrestling coach. Read a gospel. You could see him wrestling with the cross. He knew it was coming. He was wrestling with an evil empire. He was ruling with an evil and religious sect. And he was wrestling with God. And he knew the cross was coming. It weighed upon his spirit. And you could see it clearly within the text. He wrestled with God. And he wrestled with man. And he wrestled through the religious system. And he was marked. Pierced in the side, holes through his hands and feet. He was pierced, and so that we can say we know what it's like to have a coach. Our coach can sympathize with us in the struggle. Jesus understands, and he can give us advice, and he can teach us how to struggle, and he can teach us how to prevail, and he teaches us how that we can interact with one another and people that are different from us, and so that we can be the light for the world. Jesus coaching us as a wrestling team. I'd like to close today by making a slight modification to an old song. It's old in the sense of it's like a 20-year-old praise chorus song. Oh no, you never let go through the calm and through the storm. The lyric says that God never lets go of us, which is a good lyric. I want to change that because Jacob didn't let go of God. I want to change that lyric and so that we're singing, oh no, I'll never let go. I'll never let go of you. Because as we struggle and wrestle, we need to hold firm to each other, knowing that struggling and wrestling is a part of our faith and maturity as we go forth, and that we'll never let go of God so that we can receive His blessing as well as receive His mark. Let's bow our head in prayer. And Father in heaven, we thank you for weird stories and how you preserve them throughout the history. I thank you for youth ministers that and teachers that teach weird songs and instill a true principle that we recall later on in life. Father, we live in dark times in which we don't fully understand what the best way to act is. We were told one thing and then we're told another. Father God, we're struggling to understand what it means to be a person, a faith. And Father God, may we just continually wrestle with you. We understand that it's a part of the faith expression. So Father God, as we stand and we sing, we make a pledge to you that we're going to take this story of Jacob as he wrestled with you, and we're going to learn from that, and we're going to take the blessing, and we're going to take the mark, and we're going to leave maybe a little injured, but a lot better equipped to serve you and to be faithful unto you. Father, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for the lessons that you teach us. We thank you for the direction and the foundation and the hope that we have of being people of you. Father God, will we be that light to a nation, to a community that needs it desperately more than now than ever? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.